Thank you, choir. Let's pray together as we open God's Word together. God, we know that it's your Word that separates bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Lord, we know that it's only you and by your Spirit that can penetrate our hearts and expose who we really are. And Lord, we give you freedom to do that this morning. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, that you would comfort us, encourage us, convict us, whatever needs to be done to help us to see you more accurately and to serve you freely, lovingly, even more so than we do now. Lord, speak to us now in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to imagine something as we start. I want you to imagine that someone with a great estate has given you the privilege of managing this estate. Okay, you are a steward of the estate. You're free. You have the authority to make decisions, the financial decisions, the decisions about scheduling, the day-to-day decisions. You are the manager. Okay, I want you to keep this picture in mind as we walk through this sermon this morning. We're talking about the spiritual discipline of stewardship. And to be a steward, a good steward, there are basically two principles you need to keep in mind. And there may be more, but I have two that I think are crucial if you're going to be a good steward. The first principle that you need to embrace and be aware of and believe if you're going to be a good steward is that what you oversee or manage does not ultimately belong to you. And we know through different Ponzi schemes and different things like that, people often are not good stewards because they act like the money they have or the resources they have belong to them when actually they don't. So the first principle of good stewardship is that we have to recognize that what we have been given, what we have been given charge of, does not ultimately belong to us if we are a steward. Now, as it relates to the people of God, those who follow Jesus, as we walk through the Bible, we see several places. I mean, the Bible is just laced with it, with this idea that we don't own ultimately anything, really, as far as possessions. Everything we have has been allocated to us in a way, right? We are stewards. In other words, God owns everything, to put it simply. And we see it in several places. I want to read you a few. Exodus 19:5 says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possessions among all peoples, for all the earth is mine." Okay, so pretty straightforward. All the earth belongs to God. Job 41:11, the Lord says, "Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." In other words, what are you going to give back to God that he hasn't first given to you? He made all things, right? He has the rights, the ownership of everything. So anything that you could possibly muster up to offer back to God, he has given that to you to begin with. And so you do not give anything that he lacks in and of himself. In other words, he is God regardless of what we give him. He's complete in and of himself. 1 Corinthians 10:26, Paul says, "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." You see, communism says the government owns it all. Capitalism says you own it all. And Christianity says God owns it all. And that's what the Bible clearly teaches. God has the rights, the ownership rights to everything. And so, the first principle of stewardship, as it relates to us as Christ followers, is a recognition that, okay, God owns everything. All the possessions, all the gold, the silver, the abilities I've been given, I mean, they all flow from God. All good things come from God, okay? They're all from Him. He has the rights to all these things. Therefore, you know, I'll give an account to God and how I use these different things that He has allowed me to have. And so the first principle of stewardship is that God is the owner and we are simply stewards of what He has allowed us to to have. Now, the second principle of stewardship is the one we're going to camp out on the longest, because I think this first one is pretty straightforward. If you believe in God, that God created all things, it makes sense that He owns all things, has the rights to all things, and is due. You know, that we are to be good stewards to Him. We should think about Him and do things the way He wants us to do those, because they belong to Him. The second principle of stewardship, I think, is where we often see the disconnect. I often see this disconnect in my own heart, and maybe you do as well. And the second principle of stewardship is that the steward ought to use the resources he's been given according to the owner's will, since it belongs to him. That we are stewards, managers. And so we want to do things the way he would want us to do them. And let me just say this on the side. You know, we're going through the spiritual disciplines, and we have a few more we want to tackle in this sermon series. But each week, I'm standing before you saying, you know, the spiritual discipline of prayer, we should be people of prayer. That's how we grow in our knowledge of the Lord and our walk with the Lord and deepen our love for God. And, you know, we should read the Bible. The Bible should be a regular part of our lives. We should seek to know God. That's how He makes Himself known specifically. We should share our faith. This is something that's expected of believers. And now I'm talking about stewardship. And I want you to know that I have not arrived at any of these things personally. And can you imagine having to study this all these days and weeks leading up to this time? And thinking to, you know, I'm thinking to myself, I have not mastered these things. Do I read the Bible as much as I would like? No. Do I pray as much as I would like? No. Do I share my faith as often as I should? No. Am I a great steward of everything that I have? No. I fall short. I am in process. And maybe you are too, right? Maybe as you hear this morning, God will take this truth from His Word and just move you along in the race that we're running. And I hope He does the same with me. I have not arrived. We're all in the same boat, on the same journey, seeking to sail through life according to the will of God, to give glory to God, and to represent Christ wherever we go as best as we can, so that He can get the honor, the praise, and the glory, and that more people can participate in the great life that He offers through Christ. But we're all in process. We all have some room for some tweaking and improvement. So hopefully your ears will be open this morning. So as we dive into the second principle of stewardship, how do we take the resources God has given us and use them for His purposes, the way He wants us to? Because this is where the disconnect usually happens. I want us to look at an account in the book of Haggai. And I'm going to help you out. I know even if you are very familiar with the Old Testament, to find Haggai in the Old Testament is like finding a needle in the haystack, because it's only like 2 pages. So it's on page 816 in your pew Bible. And you're welcome for that. Or you'd be flipping through probably the Bible for the rest of the service, because it's tricky to find. But I did the hard work of finding it and writing down that page number for you. I'm trying to be a good steward of our time here. And so Haggai chapter 1. We're going to look at chapter 1 and part of chapter 2. And as we look at this account, there are going to be some discontinuities between the people of God then and the people of God now. And I'm going to point those out. But there's also going to be great continuity between what they did and what I think we ought to do. So beginning in verse 1 in Haggai chapter 1, we read this. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Let me give you some context here. The Israelites had returned from exile to Jerusalem. They've been in exile for over 60 years, and they had returned to Jerusalem. And we have a picture here of they're trying to get on their feet, right? They're farming, they're building houses, they're trying to get on their feet. They were in exile, and then in 538 BC, the Persian ruler Cyrus issued a decree allowing the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. So they went back to Jerusalem. They're starting to rebuild. And then 18 years later, the word of the Lord comes to the people through Haggai. So 18 years has passed since they arrived in Jerusalem, and the Lord has a question for them. And that is, what are you doing with what I've given you? He's challenging their stewardship. Look with me again at verses 2 and 3. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord." And I think we can identify with this to some degree. I mean, they are moving back into Jerusalem. It's been demolished. The temple's torn down. The gates are down. The city's in ruins. And so they're trying to get their house in order. They're trying to build a house for themselves, their families. They're starting to farm. They're starting to rebuild their city. And they're saying, well, as soon as we get on our feet, then we'll rebuild the temple. And a year goes by, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 18 years. And the Lord sends word and says, you're living in paneled houses, but my house, the temple, lies in ruin. Why? You all are not stewarding this opportunity and the resources you have well. And so the first principle of stewardship is recognizing God as owner, and I think they recognize that. But the second principle of stewardship is that we should use God's resources, the resources He's given us, for His purposes. And like I said earlier, we believe the idea that God owns everything. He's sovereign. He's the creator. But the disconnect comes when we actually try to live out day-to-day life being a good steward of what we have according to the purposes of God. That's where the disconnect happened. That's what happened in Jerusalem. The people knew that God owns it all, but the way they were living, there was a disconnect between how they were using the resources and how God wanted them to use their time, their talents, and their treasure. God says that in verse 4, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house, speaking of the temple, lies in ruins? And so they were making sure that their house was in order while leaving God's house in disarray. And so because of that lack of stewardship, God refuses to bless their efforts. Look at verse 5 and 6. He says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little." And we all know how that is, right? Even though if you're not a farmer, you know what it means to sow much and harvest little. "You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag of holes." And we all know how that is too. We all know about these bags of holes. And so the Lord is telling the people that the reason your efforts are producing such little fruit is that there is a disconnect between what you're doing and how you're using what you have and the Lord. And we can tend to do the same thing. We can fail to live for and use what God has given us for the purposes of God. Now, for the people of God in Haggai's day, obviously the Lord wanted them to provide for their families and other things as well, but He also wanted them to be involved in the rebuilding of the temple. Look with me at verses 7 through 11. He says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins. While each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land, and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. And so the Lord is telling his people that their poor stewardship does not glorify him, and it's actually hindering their fruitfulness. They are not being as fruitful as they could be because they are not being a good steward of what God has given them. There was this disconnect. They know that God owns it all, but there's a disconnect in how they're living and stewarding those resources. But to their credit, when they hear God's word and they hear that rebuke on them, you know, that correction, they respond in obedience. Look at verses 12 through 15. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak. You know, on a side note, it's interesting that they keep putting those hard-to-say words in like every other sentence. You know, but it is God's word, and so we want to read them. And the spirit of all the remnant of the people, God stirs them up. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. And so they hear this charge against them. The Lord saying, you know, I see you're taking care of your house, but you're not using the resources to accomplish the mission I want you to accomplish. And that is the rebuilding of the temple. And they hear this and they're challenged by it. And they decide, you know what? He's right. We need to do what we can to accomplish the mission of God, which in that time was to rebuild the temple. And when they decide to follow God's direction, what does God tell them? He says, I am with you. I mean, what else do you want? It's not that we want more crops, more oil, you know, we just, you know, want our flocks to be more fruitful. That's what we want. We want God to be with us. That's what we want. And that's what they want. That's what they need. And that's why God says, I've seen you responding in obedience. You want to do what I want you to do. Guess what? I'm with you in that. And that's why Jesus told his disciples, go make disciples of all nations. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. I am with you as you are doing what I want you to do. He's there with you in a special way. He's there to empower you, to help you accomplish the mission. And then in chapter 2, this is interesting. We read that they begin to build the temple. But they recognize that this temple that we're building is not going to be as nice as Solomon's temple. For obvious reasons. Solomon had a lot of money. A lot of resources. David had a huge surplus he had been saving up, collecting for the temple. And Solomon just pretty much had all at his disposal. Anything he needed, he had it to build the temple of God. The temple was destroyed, and now this remnant, just a remnant of people, are back in Jerusalem, and this remnant is to rebuild the temple. So there's some concern. Well, this is not going to be as nice as it once was. And notice what it says in chapter 2, verse 1. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? In other words, he's saying, there may be some of you here in the remnant that were alive to see Solomon's temple. It's been roughly 70 years. And so if someone was, you know, 5 years old, 4, 5, 6 years old or older, they were in their 70s, they could probably remember Solomon's temple. And as a young person, obviously they probably thought Solomon's temple was even grander than it actually was because they were like five. Just imagine looking up at the temple. And so he says, you know, who among you can remember this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? He says in verse 3. Is it not as nothing in your eyes? In other words, this is not as nice as it was. Let's just put that on the table. We know it's not as nice as it was under Solomon. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst, fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. Now listen to this, verse 9. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. I mean, what an encouraging word from the Lord. Yes, what we're building is not as nice as it was. It's not the same. But I'm going to do a greater work, says the Lord, in this house than I did in the prior house, in the prior temple. He promises his people that the latter glory of the house shall be greater than the former. And just take note, this will be the temple that the Son of God will worship in. He will come to this temple. This is the temple where Christ will come. This is the temple that the veil will be torn into when Christ dies and opens up access to God through his own blood. This is the temple. And I believe the Lord is saying, I am going to do something through this temple. This temple is going to see something that is beyond everything that you've seen. And it's the Son of God. When he comes, he's dedicated, he worships, he attends this temple, does great work in this temple. Now, you may be saying, Ron, this is fascinating Old Testament history. And I understand that the people of God, they need to rally and they need to use their resources to build the temple. Are you saying that we should rebuild the temple? No, we should not. There's no longer a temple that is really needed because Christ has offered the one and only sacrifice for sin. So why do you need the temple? We don't need the temple. You are the temple. If you're Christ, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are where God's special presence dwells. This building is not a temple. There is no building that is a temple on the planet. You are the temple. You are where the presence of God dwells in a special way through His Spirit. So the question still remains, then, what are we to build? What are you saying? You know, Ron, are you rolling out a building campaign? We're going to start building an addition to the Hill Baptist Church? No. What I want us to see is that Jesus is building something else other than a structure. Structures are great. And I think, praise the Lord, this structure has been built. And there will be other structures that will need to be built for Christians all around the world. However, he's building something greater than a structure. And we see in Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So what is God building today? He is building his church. What is the church? It is a group of people that share in common faith in Jesus Christ. That's the church. It's the people of God. This is what God is building. He is building a people. He's building this church. And so if God owns it all, which he still does, and we still are to be stewards of what he's given us as followers of Christ, then how are we to use our time, our talents, our resources, our abilities, all the things that we have? Well, we should be involved in what God is building. And so, you have been given this as a steward, the decision-making power over your time, over your money, over your abilities. And so, how are we to channel all these resources for the mission of God? How are we to be good stewards? Well, most of you think, when I say that, what does it mean to be a good steward? What do you think of? This is the part of the sermon where you think to yourself, okay, this is where Ron is going to challenge us to give more money to the church. And I got an amen over here on the side. Well, and surely that is part of stewardship. But follow me here. We know that the church is God's plan to reach the nations for the gospel. We know that. The church is His idea, not our idea, it's His idea. Christ is building His church. It is through the church the gospel will reach the nations. So we know that. We want to be involved in that. And surely one of the ways we do that is through the local church, which is the visible expression of the church in this community. And we are one of those. And so it makes sense that we come together as a group of believers and we say to ourselves as we plan and pray, we think, how can we as the local church be involved with God's mission of making disciples here in Augusta and around the world? And so every year we think about that and we craft a budget and we think about, okay, this is what we want to try to do. This is what we need. This is what we need to, you know, fund and things like that to accomplish the mission. And we agree upon a budget and we commit to giving towards that budget. That's true. That's a part of it. But another part of that is we agree to give toward our, give with our time and our abilities. Some of you are teachers and you're serving in different capacities in the church, doing different things within the specific ministries of the church. You're joining ministry teams, all these types of things. That is an aspect of stewardship. No doubt about it. Okay? No doubt about it. That you should use your time, your talents, and your treasures in the specific ministries of this local church. No doubt about it. You need to. I need to. That's what the church is all about. A group of people coming together for a common cause, common mission, and that is to make disciples of Jesus Christ wherever we're planted, wherever we go. And we do that collectively, corporately, as well as individually. So there's no doubt about it. That's part of what I mean when I say being a good steward of what God's given you. However, godly stewardship is broader than that. It's broader than bringing an offering into this service. It's broader than attending or teaching a Sunday school class or leading a children's class. It's broader than serving meals to someone in need. It's broader than all those things. It's broader than you might think. Consider this. Think about what are those things that you give directly to God. Now, there are several things we can give to God, but what I'm saying is, what are those things that you give directly to Him? There's a few I thought of. One is you give of yourself, right? You give your life to God, directly to Him. You give Him praise. You praise His name. That goes, yes, directly to Him. You pray to Him. That's directly to Him, directly to Him. But there's other ways that we give to God where we actually give to Him through others. Right? One of them is the local church. When you bring your tithes and offerings, like you mentioned, Wayne, we give a portion of what He's given to us. But the way we give to God is we're giving through this local body to accomplish a certain mission. All right? There's other ways we can be a good steward and give unto the Lord, but we give it through other ways besides just directly to Him, like we would give our praise or our prayer or our own heart and soul, our own selves, right? But it's similar to the way we say, as a local church, we're going to bring together our resources of time, of treasure, talents, and we're going to try to accomplish a mission. We give to the Lord through the local church. But there's other ways that we give to the Lord. In Haggai's day, we see that they were tasked with fulfilling the mission of God, which was building the temple. Well, how did they do that? How did God say to do that? Well, guess what? I want you to go into the woods and get some wood, bring it down, finish the job. Well, what does that require? Well, you need to find an axe or a saw or something and go cut down some trees and form them right and So you need to have some carpentry skills, and then you need to have some construction skills, and you know, that takes money, takes time, takes talents. And so they're giving to the Lord by putting their skills, their treasure, their time into practice for His mission. And one of the ways we do that is through the local church, but that's not the only way. Let me ask you this question. Is the money that you put in the offering plate more sacred than the money you pay your rent with or your mortgage with? Is it more sacred than the money that you spend at Kroger or Publix for your groceries? Is it more sacred than the money that you spend at the mall or for your gas bill or electric bill? I would say no. And this is why I'd say that, because God owns it all. Not just the portion we bring back for this mission, this part of the mission, but all we have. So I don't think God was against them having houses or trying to feed their families. But what He was against is that they were trying to do all these things disconnected from His mission. They were not doing what He wanted them to do with their resources, which was to rebuild the temple at that moment. So I don't think God is, you know, against us buying groceries, paying rent, paying a mortgage, paying for a car, buying an outfit for work. You know, He's not against those things unless we are just living our lives in disconnection from His mission. And so, I believe God is just as concerned about the money that we spend at Kroger than He is with the money that you put in the offering plate. I think God is just as concerned with the time that you spend here as He is with the time that you spend from Monday through Saturday. I think God is just as concerned with how you use your talents and abilities in Sunday school or in a church activity as He is with the time that you spend in your workplace or in your hobby. Because it's all His. If it is all the Lord's, He's not just concerned with the portion, He's concerned with all of it. And if you go back to the story I told at the beginning, the idea of being a steward. Imagine this. Let's go back to that story. You've been given this opportunity to be a steward. And let's say you only do two things. One, you may call the owner periodically and just tell him, you know, I appreciate you giving me this opportunity. So you tell him thank you. And then every now and then you may call him and ask for help. But those are the only two things you do. You don't make any other decisions. All you do is call for those two things. I don't think any of us would say, you know, that's a good steward. But she said, well, I thank the owner. I ask for help sometimes for the owner. But I would be asking, well, how does that work out in the day-to-day workings of the estate, right? How does it work out in the day-to-day scheduling? You know, what about the questions such as, you know, what are we going to eat this week? Or how are we going to structure the work schedule? Or how am I going to spend my days off? Or what are we going to do about Mr. Turner, who has fallen ill over here? What do we do about that? Or how do we point people on this estate to the Lord and about His mission? You know, there are more questions to ask than just, what do I need? How much money should I give to this, that, or the other? But it's more holistic than that. And the only way to be a good steward, is to know the heart of the owner. That's the only way. What are you going to do as a steward? You're going to call the whole idea of stewardship is the owner is away. And He needs you to make decisions. If He was present, He wouldn't need you to make the decisions, right? And obviously that's not exactly the same as our relationship with the Lord. We know He's present, but at the same time, He's given us the ability to make decisions. And the only way we're going to make good decisions, good stewardship decisions, is if we know the heart of the owner. Not just, what percentage should I give to this or that? How much time should I spend here or there? It's what is the heart of the owner? What does the owner want me to do in this situation? And I know we all like formulas. Ron, just tell me what to do. How much time should I spend at church? How much money should I give? It's more than that. It's vastly more. It's more holistic than that. You need to have knowledge of the heart of the owner. Do you know him? Do you know God through Christ? Do you have personal faith? If not, you can never be a good steward, because you can never steward God's resources if you don't know God. And the only way you know God is through Christ. And so you need to ask yourself the question, does my relationship with God inform all of my decisions? Not just on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday as well. You know, stewardship is not primarily about money or time or abilities, but it's ultimately, you know, who are you living for? Who are you serving? So ask yourself that. Who am I living for? You know, the rebuke against the people in Haggai's day was, you're living for yourselves, and you're not living for the Lord. What about you? Who are you living for? And I believe if we use God's resources, all that we've been given, and if we use them in line with God's purposes, God is glorified, the gospel spreads, the church will be built up, and I believe we will be a more fruitful people. Let us pray together. Lord, thank you for your word and how it teaches us to live for the things that matter, live for eternity, live for you. God, you own it all. And in your grace, you have given us so many things. You've given us the ability to think and reason, speak. You've given us so many skills. You've given us access to so many conveniences and resources. You've given us time, Lord. Lord, help us to consider our ways. Lord, help us to have your mission in mind. How do we take care of our families and maintain employment and further the ministries of the local church, as well as how do we fund our rest and recreation? All of these things are areas that you want us to manage well for your glory and for our good. Lord, give us a heart of wisdom. As Moses cried out in Psalm 90, teach me to number my days that I may present to you a heart of wisdom. Lord, give us that wisdom now as we move forward. Help us to be good stewards of all you give us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.